الحمد لله الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد والله جعل لكم من بيوتكم سكنا وقال في مقام آخر وخلقنا لكم من أنفسكم أزواجا لتسكنوا إليها صدق الله العظيم. I wanted to thank everyone for being here today early on this Saturday morning when it was very easy to be lulling in bed after hard weeks of work. But this is a very important subject, and it's a subject which literally hits home. And it's a subject which is not only important to us to better our lives in this world, but also in the hereafter. It's of germane importance. Shaitan is always at work. He has his minions that he sends out every day, and he has his throne over the sea. And every day, his soldiers come back, and they say, Satan, because there's many Satans. He said, this is the big Satan, right? So, they say, Shaitan, we did such and such, right? And we did such and such. And then one of them will come back and he said, I caused tafriq bayna zawjain, right? I caused dissension between husband and wife. And he says, and he draws him close to him, he says, Antum, Anta, you're the one. He says that you're the one, you've done something which is really worth something. So today's efforts are our counteraction to the efforts of shaitan, which are going on all around the clock, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, shaitan and his forces are at work to try to tear apart our marriages. Right? And yet, there's very little done in the way to trying to preserve those marriages, to better those marriages. So that's what we're here for today. One of the things that we need to realize, now there's many of the people in the audience, if not most of the people in the audience, may very well be older than I. And so there's many things that you may have accumulated over the course of time, which put you in a better position to advise me than me to advise you, because I'm like your son. But at the same time, there are principles that we gain through our study of the Sharia, which are timeless. Which are timeless. That exceed every type of geographic boundary, every type of time limit, every type of time zone, every type of century, that are always applicable. And that's something which is only gleaned from an in-depth study of the Sharia, in-depth study of the Quran and Hadith. And so perhaps we can share some of those hikmat and those hikmat that we gain from our teachers with the audience here today. Now one of the things that we need to realize is we need to be really realistic. I'm trying to be frank when I speak about this, right? Conflict in relationships are inevitable. Whether you're a sinner or you're a saint, right? Conflict is inevitable. And the reason that conflict is inevitable is when you have two disparate individuals and you put them in close quarters to live with each other, right? Conflict and discordance and incongruities do arise, right? Because they're not the same individual. By very definition of them being two different individuals, they have different thoughts, different ideas, different emotions. And when those two things come and are put in the same time and place, right? Conflict arises. It's a logical principle. And conflict arises every time that you have two different people being put in a situation. That's why there's so much emphasis on mu'asharat in Islam. It happens at work, it happens with our friends, so on and so forth. But it's very different when it comes to your house spouse. Why is that? Have you ever thought of that? Why is it, there's workplace politics all the time, there's all these type of things, but how come we never get into a fight so bad as we do with our wife, or as we do with our husbands? How come we never hurt any one of our co-workers as bad as we've hurt our spouses? See, everyone could say that. Why does that happen? The fact of the matter is, once you get married, you cement a bond, right? You cement a bond, and when you make that bond, you're no longer afraid of losing the opposite individual, the opposite party. You begin to feel comfortable with the other party, right? You're not so worried about being evaluated by the other party. You're not so worried about falling in their eyes, because you have them for life, right? When you go to work, you're worried about how am I going to be perceived the next day. When's the last time you thought about that with your spouse? I wonder what she's going to think about me on Saturday or next Monday when I come in. You never think about that, because you're in it for life. It's a life partnership. And when you become that comfortable, the real you comes out. Right? The real you comes out from both sides, the husband and the wife. And that's why things get real ugly. Right? The way we are on the outside, right, are very different from our true inner selves. If you want to see who you really are as a person, then you take off the facade, you take off the farce, and you see how you are at home with your kids. If you're meek outside, right, and you're a lion when you come home, the fact of the matter is you quite likely have an anger problem, but you're too cowardly to express that in the workplace. Right? But you do it in front of those who you have quote-unquote power over. So you want to see, and it's all, both the negative sides and the positive sides come out when you're at home. You never touch an individual so intimately as you touch your spouse. Right? So the positive side is also extreme at home, and the negative side is also equally as extreme at home. Right? The conflicts are extreme, but the type of pleasure that you get when you hold your wife or you hold your husband is also extreme. Right? So that's the sort of the nature of the beast. Those who are married already and well into marriage already know this, but this is something that perhaps we can give to our children. So it's important to remind ourselves too. Everyone knows that marriage is not a bed of roses, right? But it doesn't have to be a bed of thorns either, right? It can be a rose with thorns, which is probably closest to reality, right? If you want to make a simile, it's a rose, but there's plenty of thorns on it, right? And one comes with the other. If you still have the expectation in your marriage, 5 years, 10 years, 15 into your marriage, years into your marriage, that my marriage should be like that marriage that I saw on TV or in X, Y, and Z movie, then you're still living a dream. You need to shut off the TV and turn on reality, right? Because there's a reason why that's TV and why this is reality, right? Life is not a bed of roses, right? It's not a manufactured good that you come and you buy a good marriage because you looked at everything ahead of time, you checked out all the factors, and then you got a manufactured good, and now we're going to have a good marriage because we're compatible. The fact of the matter is no two individuals are completely compatible. By them being two different individuals, you are incompatible, right? And so you come into a relationship, and like anything that's built, that's worked upon, it requires sweat and hard work. And as you build that building, a good marriage takes a lot of work, a lot of sacrifice, more than what we're many times willing to put in, and more than we're willing to sometimes admit to. Right? We used to say that, oh yeah, we have a good marriage, but if you really want an excellent marriage, and let me tell you, having an excellent marriage has its fringe benefits in the dunya, right? The type of bliss you can have, the type of peace that you can have at home in a blissful marriage is something completely different, which actually raises another point that I wanted to make. Everyone should have realistic expectations. It's a realistic expectation for every single individual to say that I want a peaceful home, not necessarily a blissful home or a happy home, right? Because sometimes one party is going to end up giving so much, and then they might not be the happiest person on the face of the earth. But there's peace inside the house. That's the minimum requirement of a Muslim home, right? That everyone should shoot for and can have. That you should have a peaceful home. Because this life, when it really comes down to it, and it sort of sounds like a bleak picture, right? That why are you painting such a bleak picture? But the fact of the matter is, right? There's all different types of people. And I deal a lot with marriage counseling and these type of things. And sometimes people just have such conflicts, it's very difficult for them to get along, right? And they're always getting into fights every single day. It's like a boxing match, right? And you're just dealing with these problems day in and day out. Muslim Minhaj and myself talk about some of these issues sometimes. It's very difficult. But a realistic goal is, Allah ja'ala lakum min buyutikum sakana. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made sukoon in your house. If there's not sukoon in your house, and you're telling yourself you're happy, right? You haven't met the sufficient condition, right? You haven't met the necessary condition. It's not a sufficient condition, it's a necessary condition, right? In the language of logic. So if you haven't met the necessary condition, what are you talking about being happy? If you're thinking two times before you walk in the home, I wonder when we're going to have our next fight, or if you walk inside the home and you'd rather be outside the home doing something than inside the home, right? Then there's something wrong with the house life. There's literally something, you should actually find, your house should be your fortress. Right? If your wife feels so uncomfortable, she's like, I have to go out. Right? That's abnormal. In this country, that's seen as the norm, right? You go out to have a good time. In Islamic life, people come home to have a good time. Because home is safe. Home is peace. Home is rahmah. Home is love. And outside is battle. Right? That's Islamic ideal. It's not only for the women to stay at home. In fact, Rasulullah said something, he saw men standing outside, quote-unquote, hanging out, sahaba, right? He said, go to your houses. Either you offer the haq of the tariq, of the road, meaning that you have to enjoin good, forbid evil, lower your gaze, except there's so many things that you have to do which most people can't, right? He said, go home, right? A man should be in the masjid or at his home. Anyway, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about conflict. I'm going to cut to the chase, right? Where does conflict come from? There's about 7 or 8 major categories where conflict comes from. And if you know where they're coming from, then you can address how to deal with those issues. Okay? One place where a conflict comes up in a marriage is because a husband and wife have different desires. Right? Husband wants the blue Benz, wife wants the maroon Benz. Right? And you get into a fight. Right? She wants the Civic, you want the Accord. Right? Get into a fight. Right? You want to live 2 minutes from the masjid, wife wants to live in the nicer house, maybe 7 minutes from the masjid, or vice versa. Right? Get into a fight. Different desires. Right? So how do you deal with that? It happens. Right? We all know it happens. How do you deal with that? The Islamic way to deal with this, right? If and when possible, is sacrifice for the other party. Right? Just sacrifice. Suck it up. And say, fine, I'll drive a blue Benz for the next 10 years, and then maybe next time we can get the red Benz. What difference does it really make, right? I mean, when it comes to desires, you're already talking about things which are very peripheral, because the human being, there are things which are needs, then there's wants, and there's desires, right? They're very peripheral. So in the real, they have very little what you call reality factor impact, right? It doesn't really make a difference. It doesn't make or break any situation in your life. So if you give it up, it's not like you're going to be unhappy. Right? I mean, your happiness is up to you. But it's not like anything bad is happening to you in your life. When you can, you sacrifice it for the others. And in fact, this is one of the highest forms of humility. مَنْ خَادَعَ لِلَّهِ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهِ. And when you do this for the other party, whoever puts themselves down for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, رَفَعَهُ اللَّهِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will lift him up. Right? So you say, you know what? You want that? Just go for it. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might put it then in their heart, instead of like, you know what? He's sacrificing you. You know what? You know, honey, it's not so important for me. Just do whatever you want. That might happen. It may or may not happen. That might be one way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to raise you. But give it a try. And if you've tried it, you know that many times it does happen like that. Right? It's not that because you were so nice they acted like that. It's because you became humble and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised you. And that's the way He decided to raise you. Or He either do that or He'll do it in a different context. The other reason that why one should sacrifice in that when it comes to desires is you see it as a chance for getting more in the akhirah. Right? So you give away the red Benz right now, you get 10 Benzes in the akhirah. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's treasures are vast. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to see one brother sacrificing for the sake of another. Right? At the end of the day, these are two Muslims who are in the same relationship. So if you're giving, I mean, Rasulullah was so particular about giving what is better to the other individual. Like, he would sacrifice his desires to the nth degree before he took anything for himself. He couldn't sleep in his house, right? Because there was some extra money. He said, I can't sleep at night, and he'd have to give it away. Right? He'd have to give it away. He had no problem talking about cars. Of course, a Bedouin came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said that, you know, I want some goats or sheep or camels or something to serve for. And imagine, those are like, so it's like coming to a car dealer and who has a car lot. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you know, I have this valley, I have this whole car dealership. Let's take it. The man was amazed. He went back to his tribe and he says, O people, accept Islam, because this is a man who gives and who does not fear poverty. It's not human to do that. Right? It has an angelic quality about it. To sacrifice for others. I mean, if it was us, forget about a dealership of cars. We're thinking about our own one car we would not, extra car we would not be able to give to another person. That we're not even using. It's just lying in the parking lot. You know, it hurts to give. Rasulullah said, I mean, that's when he gave, you know, in big amounts. But one time there was like a miswak that they picked up. It's such a poignant story. The one was crooked, one was straight. He kept the crooked one for himself and he gave the straight one to his sahaba. Meaning in every aspect of his life, he was always one, he gave more than he took. Right? Be ready to give for the other party. Why? Not because you necessarily love them. Because you know what? Love just ain't enough. Right? As they say in this country. It's not enough. It's not going to be enough to carry you to give when you don't want to give. You do it because it will make Allah happy, right? Human beings are motivated by benefit. And so your benefit, you don't get anything out of, you know, sacrificing. Except that what you gain in the Akhirah. If you keep that in mind, it's easier to let go. On the issues which, like we said, don't really matter in the first place. Number two, sometimes conflict arises because people have different values, right? So wife says, you know, it's really important to invest on our children's education and send them to a... And these are arbitrary, like wife saying, husband saying. So don't like pigeonhole me on this later. Right? So wife says, it's really important to spend on the children's education. We need to send them to a private school. Husband says, you know what? Yeah, it's important, but we really need to put some money aside for our IRA because when we're retired, I don't want to be dependent on our kids. Right? Conflict. Conflict. You have different values. How do you deal with this when you have a different value system? Number one thing needs to be done at the beginning of marriage is you need to create a reference point. Right? The reference point cannot be you, and it cannot be your wife. Because that's when the conflict is coming. You need to keep a third, like an outside, external reference point. Right? Before I got married, Actually, the first time I had gone to see my wife, right, we met one time before we got married. One of the things I was very clear about before we got married, I said that, look, there's one single principle. If you're going to get married, if you're ready to take it on, then we'll get married. And if anyone said, I mean, no one would say no to it in theory, but I was like dead serious about it when I said it, is that if we have any type of conflict, it's referred to Sharia. Whatever the Sharia says, that's what we're going to go on. Quran and Sunnah says that, we're going to do it. If it doesn't say it, we're not going to do it. It's just for conflict, right? Because you have an external referee. You have an external standpoint, somewhere where you can reference your problem to. So your value system is this. So then you, like for example, in our case scenario, what's more important, for example, in the Sharia, right? Putting forward for your retirement, should you have tawakkul, or should you invest in your children's education? What does Islam say? What does the Quran and Sunnah say? You don't know, then you pick one scholar that you both agree upon, and just go to that scholar. Right, and say that, okay, what does the Quran have to say about this, right? That's one thing. So ideally, it should be Islam, right? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ أَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ None of you will believe, right? حَتَّى until his hawahu is tabi لِمَا جِئْتُ بِهِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ until his very desire becomes subservient to that which I brought, right? Meaning that he مَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا لِمُؤْمِنَةٍ مَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ الْخِيَرَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ رَسُولُهُ مَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا لِمُؤْمِنَةٍ Someone remember the ayah? Psalm 26. So when Allah SWT, Jazakum Allah Khair, when Allah SWT and His Rasul have made some decision in the matter, it's not for you to have a choice or say in the matter anymore. Right? That's it. Right? So ideally, it should be Islam. Right? If you feel that, okay, that's too much for us, I'm not ready for that, just pick something. Pick someone. Pick some external reference point. Ideally, like I said, it should be Islam. And as Muslims, that has to be it, right? But if you're not ready for that commitment, then make it whatever you feel is appropriate. But make that commitment to an external reference point. If you have complete subservience to Sharia, I tell you, it takes care of 90% of your problems, right? This is why Rasulullah and Sahaba were so successful. They were so successful. It's not that they didn't have disagreements. It's not that the wives didn't come and complain to Rasulullah about their husbands, but there was complete subservience to the Sharia. Meaning that once Rasulullah said something, it was like a line in the sand, right? Right? It was like, you know, there's no way that one would think to do otherwise, right? And when you do this, you get a lot of peace in your life, because conflict goes way down. Now, if you don't, no, we all say we're all committed to the Quran and the Sunnah. We all say, many of us say that we're committed to the Sharia and we want to follow it 100%, right? But then why are we having conflict? If we're having conflict, that should point out to us that maybe we're not so sincere as we think we are. Ask yourself, can I be more patient at home? Sure you can. Can I give a little bit more at home? Sure you can. Can I work a little bit harder? Sure you can. Can I be kinder? Sure you can. Can I be more compassionate? Sure you can. Can I be kinder? Sure you can. These are all things which are espoused in Islam. And if we claim to be, you know, like these big walis walking around. But if we really were, then how come we're not walis when it comes to our family life? If you were a wali, your family life would be set. Right? Your family life would be set. And the other thing is that there's going to be different viewpoints on issues. Islamically. So you guys need to, people need to agree on one reference point. Right? Also becomes a big havoc, right? Because they say, no, I'm comfortable with this person, cherry picking for your fatwa that you want, right? Eventually you'll find the fatwa you want if you look hard enough, right? So pick one person and then be sincere to that. Maybe once you made the agreement that we're going to agree to that referee or that reference point, then just stick to it, right? Whether it's against you or whether it's for you. Okay, third place where, we've sort of talked about this already, so I'm not going to, there's a lot to talk about, so I'm not going to talk about that anyway. Fourth place where conflict arises, miscommunications and misunderstandings, right? Happens all the time. All the time. And it happens so often that we don't even really realize it. I'll give you an example. Husband comes home and he says, oh, let's go to Amir's house, right? Wife says, we just had the in-laws last week, right? You're like, oh, look at this. Now you're doing it again. Every single time it comes to go to my parents' house, you give me a hard time. She's like, why don't you ever understand how I feel? Right? I just don't like to go there. And we just went there last week. And before you know it, huge fight. Right? Huge fight. And where did it come from? Husband actually was thinking, right, in his mind, that, you know, mom and dad, mom called me today and she was really sad, so I want to go cheer her up. Wife didn't know that. Right? So there's lack of communication. There's a misunderstanding, and before you know it, you know, it's like a big deal, right? It's a big fight. Miscommunication. I'll give you another example. This is actually a real example. It's not like a fake example. Husband and wife are working on communication issues, right? Husband and wife are working on communication issues. And one day the husband comes home, wife is not talking at all. Like, they get into a disagreement, wife just keeps quiet. He says, let's talk about it. She's like, quiet. So let's talk about it. Come on, we talked about communication. Quiet, giving cold shoulder, right? Eventually patient, then he's like, I should be patient for the sake of Allah. I should be doing this, I should be doing that. Trying to be so patient, eventually he blows up, right? You're not willing to make any change in the relationship. You're not doing this, X, Y, and Z. Girl is crying, wife is crying. You know, eventually she just keeps quiet, right? Later on, what ends up happening? Wife comes back to the husband and tells him, the reason I was actually so quiet is because every time I open my mouth, I end up hurting you. So I said to myself, I made an agreement to myself right? That I'm not going to say anything, no matter what the other party says. And so I was trying to stay true to that. Now the husband feels like totally crunchy, right? That, oh my God, I totally blew off on my wife for nothing because she was just caring about me. What happened here? There's a misunderstanding. It's miscommunication, right? This happens all the time with in-laws, right? Happens all the time with in-laws. That's like half the problems with in-laws are like, no, not even half, like 80% of the problems with in-laws are like miscommunication. Wife like thinks that, oh, you know, every time I say something to mother-in-law, we get into a fight, so I'm going to be keep quiet. Mother-in-law says, oh, look, she's so proud now, she doesn't want to talk to us, right? I mean, one thing after another, right? So mother-in-law says, you know, we're going to bring the next bahu. She'll be really, we want to get someone who knows really good at cooking. You know what your mother is saying, you know? She's saying I'm a terrible cook. Right? No, she's not saying you're a terrible cook. She's just talking about that. She's talking about third issue. Right? Miscommunications, reading in between the lines, right? Happens all the time. It happens within in-law relationships and it happens between husband and wife. So how do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? One way that you deal with that is what you do is, and I found this to work tremendously in life, is what the concept of husnidhan, giving benefit of the doubt. So you make 70 excuses when they say something to you why that could mean something else. Right? 70 excuses. Meaning you don't completely know they said that to just spite you. In your mind, you think they're doing it just to spite you or to get into an argument. But you say, you know, maybe she's trying to do my tarbiyah or something. Right? Maybe he's trying to teach me the value of patience or something. Or you make some type of excuse. And I tell you, and it seems like completely counterintuitive when you actually do this because you're so convinced 100% that they said this for X, Y, and Z reason. But in my experience, personal experience, I found like maybe 6 out of the 10 times or maybe 7 out of the 10 times, right? You actually end up learning that the husnizan that you were giving was not even enough husnizan. Right? Because no human being can look at all the aspects of where the other person is coming from. Then they come and tell you, oh, this is what I meant, or this is where I was coming from. You're like, oh, that never even went in my mind. Right? I would never have thought of that in 100 years. Right? Number one. Number two is both parties, and oftentimes the wife, you have to stop expecting that the husband has a crystal ball, or knows what you're feeling. Because they're not going to know what you're feeling until you tell them. Right? You have to be very clear about what your expectations are, right? And same thing with the husband and wife. Anyway, we're going to come to that later, so I don't want to open that Pandora's box yet. Another way where conflict comes from is external pressures. Work, kids, housework, right? Money, in-laws. These are about the 5 major like categories where people come to you with problems. A lot of problems come from these type of things. It's called the Freudian displacement. Right? I mean, kick the dog syndrome. Had a terrible day at work, you come home and you kick the dog. What did the dog do to you? Nothing. But instead of kicking the dog, I mean, we could come and beat on our husband. Or we could come and beat on our wife. Right? Not like literally beat, but you wail on them. And it's not literally that you have to wail on them, but you come home and your face is turned upside down, that creates a very tremendous impact on the house environment. Your kids feel it. Not a word has been said. But even if you're quiet, it ruins the sukoon of the house. Right? Your wife had a terrible day with the kids. Really acted up. They come home, right? And when you come home, she doesn't give you a smile, right? That has a tremendous impact. Even though you didn't say a word. Much less actually taking out that pressure on your spouse. Which is completely, like, irrational. Right? But people do it all the time. Right? You're hungry. You didn't have time at work for lunch. You come home and food's not ready. You can't complain to your wife because you know it's not her responsibility to put the food out for you, right? So then you're just like, you don't know what's bothering you. You're like, yeah, whatever. Yeah, and you're just really short with all your answers, right? Why? It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any sense. But people do it all the time. I'll give you, let's do a case example about what this happens. You come home, had a terrible day at work, wife's frowning. What did I do to you? No, I'm going to get it at home. Oh my God. What's going on now? Right? So you're already like keyed up for like a fight. Right? And wife, it just so happens that, you know, like the kids urinated on the carpet. Right? The other kid threw up. Right? This kid and Ahmed got into a fight and the other kid had bloody nose. And she had to make it to the doctor's appointment but couldn't make it on time because the other kids were fighting. Now she's not going to get another appointment for 3 months, and now she's like has all this pressure. So yeah, of course she's frowning, right? Your husband doesn't know it, right? Your husband doesn't know what you went through, and there's no way that your wife knows what you went through at work. So you come home, you're expecting a smile, right? Instead of a smile, you get like a big frown. Like, where were you all day, right? Like, why aren't you home? She knows you can't be home because you're working, but why aren't you home? Right? Like, that's what she's feeling, right? And what you're feeling is like, why are you giving me an attitude? I didn't even do anything to you, right? That's what you're feeling. So, how do you deal with this? How do you deal with this displacement? First thing is that you just have to be mature about it. You have to understand what's making you, you have to have a certain amount of self-awareness. Why am I feeling the way, when you feel bad, ask yourself, why am I feeling bad? Is it because of him? Or is it because of these guys? If you're getting mad, if those guys, take it out there, not over there. Right? They say, what is, hikmah, one of the ways they define hikmah is being able to put the right thing in the right place at the right time. Right? And so, when you do this Freudian displacement, that in every sense of the word, it is unwise. Right? It's unwise and it creates conflict. The other thing, the way that you deal with this displacement, is sometimes you just gotta take it. Sometimes just let go. Just like your wife is frowning, okay, big deal. Just let it go. After an hour, she'll be fine. Right? But if you start saying that, you can't give me a smile when I come home, right? She's like, you can't come home an hour early to help me? What do you think? I was working all day. I had a really busy day at work. What do you think? I was taking it easy? You don't even know half of it. Well, every other woman works hard. You can't work hard just like them? Oh, now you're comparing me to other women. Right? So, and before you know it, instead of that, after one hour, everyone would have been cool. You end up fighting for 2 hours. Right? You're all burned out at work, and the next day you end up having another fight because you're so burned out at work. And you're like, you never let me do properly at work. Right? It's like a negative cycle. Right? So that's number 5. External pressures. Number 6. This is a biggie, right? Expectations. Husband has expectations of the wife. Wife has expectations of the husband. Expectations are not met, conflict arises. Right? It just happens. It's from something as silly as not enough salt in the food. It doesn't happen that much in the US, but it used to happen in India. At least I hear, right? Like, you know, like, Dadadan, like, he doesn't have enough, like, salt and namak in his khana, and she's like, I'm not eating this. What are you doing, right? So on and so forth. But over here, it's like forgetting your anniversary. I think they're both just as silly. Right? They're both just as silly. What difference does it make, right? You're married every single day. Every day is your anniversary. Right? But oh my god, you didn't remember my anniversary. Like, you're the biggest criminal, right? So, this expectation that you should, that means you don't care about me, da da da, and it becomes like a big deal, right? Well, the fact of the matter that you come home every day and you hug each other and you kiss each other and you take care of each other is a testament to the fact that you care about each other, not one day's gift that, oh, there was an anniversary. I'm not like going on a tirade of an anniversary, it's like a circumstantial example. But the fact of the matter is, when you have these type of expectations, those expectations are let down, then you get into fight. Right? So how do you deal with expectations? There's actually 4 or 5 things that you need to do. First thing is you need to delineate what your expectations are from the other party. Don't expect the other party to be a mind reader. Right? Because, I mean, I don't know if any of you guys have a sixth sense or ESP, but I certainly don't. Right? And except for those illa mashaAllah who have like kashf once in a while, right? Or like unveiling of the unseen. There's no way that the other party is going to know what you're thinking or what you're feeling until you let them know. Let them know calmly. Right? They just don't know. I'll give you an example. So, you come home, you go to the masjid, after Isha, you meet one of your old buddies, you haven't seen him in a long time, right? You haven't seen him in a long time, and you end up talking, you end up coming home an hour late. Your wife had the expectation you're going to come home right after Fajr and help her out with the dishes, right? She never told you. So you come home, right, and you had the expectation that your wife would understand that if you met an old friend, she wouldn't really mind if you came home an hour late, right? Neither spoke that expectation to the other party. Guess what's going to happen when you get home? Conflict, big fight. Right? Delineate your expectations. So wife says, I expect you to be home every day at 11 o'clock, right? Or whatever o'clock, right? And you come today, and when you delineate your, okay, so we'll get to that, that's the next step, but you, each party needs to let the other party know, and the other party should say, well, you know, I expect you not to worry if I come home a little bit late, right? That's my expectation, right? So if they know, then at least they know where you're coming from. If they don't know, it's just like a black box, right? Of course they're going to get angry. Once you delineate your expectations, then you need to come to terms with what expectations are reasonable from the other party, right? If your expectation is something that's my expectation is for you to stay home and take care of the kids, but you've never said it before in your life, but it's always going on in the back of your mind, you'll always have conflict in your home. Because you never said it. All your actions are speaking it, but you never said it with your mouth. If your expectation from your husband is that he should be romantic, but you feel too shy to ever say it to him, you'll always be unhappy and you'll always have conflict because he doesn't know that that's your expectation. Tell your partner what you expect. Be frank about it. And once you tell them what you expect, then come to a reasonable conclusion about what expectations are reasonable for each party. Right? So that's the second thing. So now once you agree to that, then the other thing is that you need to stick to the expectation. Once you've agreed to it, then you need to stick to it. Right? So you stay home, you're going to be home by 11? Be home by 11. Right? Don't make excuses to stay home till 12 with the guys. Right? And the fourth thing, and this is actually the important thing, fulfill all your rights at home and keep no expectations of the other party. Right? This is like the higher level. Right? This is like where Islam comes in. One time I was talking to one of my teachers. I was saying something about my wife, and I was most likely wrong. Right? But one of the things he told me, I said something about rights. Right? I think it's my right. And he says, in the path of the tasawwuf, in the path of self-rectification, you have no rights. You have no rights. I mean, it's all about what you do to the other party, not what you expect from the other party. Keep no expectations from the other party. Just be looking at what you can do. And there's actually a beautiful tafsir. There's ayah in the Quran, وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ دَرَجَةً. Usually translated and interpreted, and this is also valid, that for men is a level over women. Right? They have a status over women. That's a whole long discussion to go into the tafsir of that. One tafsir of that was brought to my attention, is that on the day of Qiyamah, you want to make sure that your ihsan, that your good things that you've done for your wife are more than the good that she's done to you. Completely backward from the type of thinking that we have coming from back home, where the wife, you're not marrying a wife, you're marrying a servant. It means that she has to do X, Y, she's your wife. If you wanted a servant, go like pay merry maids or something, right? She's your wife, not a servant, right? And so you expect X, Y, and Z to do all these type of things, which is completely antithetical to this, because on the day of Qiyamah, then her favors over you will be completely more than what you ever done for her. You want to give more, take less, right? They say that to have a successful marriage is never 50-50. It's never 50-50. It's both parties trying to give 100%, and then maybe it works. Both parties trying to give 100%, and then maybe it works. Right? Like I told you, a good marriage takes a lot of effort and a lot of sacrifice. And that's why, I mean, when you talk about, when people criticize Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, na'udhu billah, that he had 9 wives. Right? That nine wives. They don't look at the fact that all the prophets, even in their own books, had multiple wives. The father of all monotheistic religions, who was Ishaq's mother? Isaac's mother? Isaac's mother was so-and-so. Who was Abraham's, Ishmael's mother? He was so-and-so. So Ibrahim alayhi salam had more than one? Yes. And he's the father of all monotheistic faiths? Yes. Then what are you complaining about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for? Right? There's a million and one reasons for that. But the fact of the matter is that there's one individual who's able to build a successful marriage with 9 individuals is a testament to his prophethood. No one of our prophet can do that. We can't manage one wife prophet. He did it with 9 individuals, right? That shows how much ikhlas, how much cleansing, and how much tazkiyah he had inside, that he was able to deal with the myriad situations that arise in a marriage. It's not easy. And believe me, when you get married to more than one wife, 1 + 1 is not equal to 2, right? It's an exponential chart, right? It's like whatever you want to use, like it's a log graph or Lin graph, whatever you want to call it. So that's one thing, delineate expectations. Okay, seventh place where conflict sometimes arises. And this is more to the husband. It happens, actually it's really weird that this is happening the other way, just because things have turned completely backward in this country. But it's relatively rare that it generally applies to the husband. It's condescension. Right? Basically treating your wife as if she's retarded. Right? Do you hear the hadith, brother? Naqisat al-aqimuddin, that they have nuqs, they have a deficiency in their aql and their deen. Yeah, that's concerning the sharia, not them about being your wife. Right? In fact, we have examples from the life of Rasulullah. He would take mashura with, he would talk to his wife would give mashura, he would take the mashura and that would lead to a positive result. Right? Many examples for Rasulullah. Khadija radiallahu ta'ala was his greatest support. He loved her so much that even after, he honored her so much that even after she died, he would send gifts to her friends. He would mention her in such a way that Aisha radiallahu anha would start feeling uncomfortable because the love would exude from his heart. When Aisha radiallahu anha said something about her, he said, don't say anything about her. She stood with me when there's no one else to stand with me in the world. Right? We should not look at our wives as second-class citizens. Imagine if you were in a relationship and someone treated you as a second-class citizen. That everything that came out of your mouth was seen as like it wasn't worth anything because I know everything. How would you feel? Just put yourself in the other person's shoes. Right? How would you feel that everything is that you say is just puts by the wayside and you just feel like you're just on a raft being taken? Right? It's not a good feeling. You feel out of control, you feel helpless, you feel depressed. And you know what happens is when you feel so helpless, then you plot and you plan on how to get what you want. Right? And it doesn't become an open and trusting relationship. Right? That's how these same things arise. Respect begets respect. You know, many times you say, you know, my brother, my wife doesn't respect me at all. Respect is something which is commanded, not demanded. Right? You have that type of persona at home that begets respect, and you'll get it. And that's worth a lot more than imposed respect, let me tell you. Because even when you turn the other way, you don't have to worry about your wife or your spouse doing something in behind your back. Because they say, I love my husband, I would never even think about that. Right? They honor you in your absence. Because it's coming from the heart. It's not something which is external, it's internal. Okay. So that's condescension. This next one, unfortunately, I think to a certain degree applies to everyone. And this infidelity. Okay, by and large, this also leads to conflict. Now, by and large, you're saying, no, you say, oh, you know, Muslims never cheat and stuff. Oh, you'll be surprised. Okay? You'll be surprised, number one. But I don't think anyone, inshallah, who's in this room ever has to deal with the situation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us far away from ever having to deal with that situation. But it does happen, let me tell you, because even religious people are still humans, right? Anyway, but what I want to talk about is a different type of flirting, which sometimes does happen. When you're at work, you talk too casually with your coworkers, right? When you're with the clerk, right? Do you try to crack a joke to get a rise, right? And so your wife's like, why do you talk to her like that? You're like, what? I was just joking. First of all, you shouldn't be joking with the opposite gender, right? But I didn't even mean anything. You don't even trust me, right? Do you sit and chit-chat with your cousins on Gmail, or whatever the case may be, and sometimes the conversation takes a turn which is not so appropriate, right? Which is not so appropriate, and your husband walks in, like you wouldn't want your husband to see that conversation because it's a little bit too personal, right? It's all a violation of the fidelity that needs to exist between husband and wife. It's wearing down on your marriage if you're having any of that. When you're with your brother, when your brother-in-law or sister-in-law comes over, you see yourself dressing up better than what you dress up for your husband or your wife. It comes in hadith, al-hammu maut. Many people don't like to admit it, but sometimes people harbor feelings for the close relatives of their spouses. So it's not somebody saying it. I don't have to say it. Right? And because they're relatives, they have easy access. Right? To talk about and do things that are inappropriate. Right? You have to be very clear is that there's a 0% tolerance, a zero tolerance policy when it comes to any type of infidelity, not only of actual physical infidelity, but even emotional infidelity. Right? When you're in intimate relationship with your wife, it is not permissible for you to imagine another individual in that spot, and many people do this. many people who do this because they say it's exciting. And no one ever talked about it, and no one told them that it's not okay to do that. Right? It's inappropriate. Right? You have, alhamdulillah, whatever your wife or whatever your spouse has, is the same person that you're imagining about, they have. It's nothing different. Right? It's just we were so inundated by these images in media, that people start going, taking this term, this infidelity. Right? You should feel as if you cheated on your spouse, if you're entertaining thoughts about the other party. Right? Be very strict about how much you love and how committed you are to your wife. That will actually reduce conflict. And the other thing that reduces conflict is hijab. Hijab for the sisters. So, for example, if your wife is going on and flaunting it, right? Then, even with hijab, you can look very attractive. There's hijabis who get hit on. Right? My wife has gotten hit on by like Hispanic guys. They weren't there when I got back. But I mean, you know, you want to rip their like head off, right? It happens. Right? It happens. The more hijab you can do of your body, of your heart, and your tongue, right? And for men, and your eyes. And for men also, right? Hijab of your face, of your head, of your clothing, of your tongue, of your eyes, everything as well, right? If you grow a beard, right? If every time you go out, you're trying to wear like a nice suit and stuff, and so everyone checks you out, right? That's also a type of infidelity. No. Your wife might not even notice it. But Allah knows it. And you should know it to yourself too, right? That's not fair that if you keep a beard on and you wear your topi and you wear your like kurta when you go out, no one ever even looks at you that way, right? It's like, they might actually even look at your wife, but they never even look at you. Right? You're being fidelitous to your wife, and it's equally important that they respond in kind. How are we doing on time? I have to, like, hurry up now. There's a lot. Talking, okay, so these are places where conflict arises. Big, broad strokes, okay? I know we talked about so much. Okay, I'm going to do it at the end, so it, like, we'll stick with this, okay? Conflict arises. Practical things. This was like sort of theoretical, sort of practical, now like much more practical. What do you do? How do you stop conflict? Right? Number one, prevention is the best course. Prevention is better, and what they say, ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. Right? Try to avoid it. Meaning that when times are good, invest in your relationship so that when you get into a conflict that you can ride out those waves. Right? Ahmed Didat, I believe it was, who said that if you sweat in times of peace, you'll have to bleed less in times of war. Okay? So remember that. What does that mean? When times are good, stop nagging, be extra nice, buy your right for wives, don't criticize your husband, compliment. Your compliment to criticize ratio has to be like 10 or greater. Right? And then for husbands, you know, like do something nice for your wife once in a while, tell her I love you, or take her out, take care of the kids. That's like the most romantic thing that you can do, they say, right? Like, the queen of the house without her asking you, take out the garbage when she tells you, right? Don't say like, come on and forget about it and need to do this or that. Right? Prevention is the best cure. Number one. Number two, Mullah Masih Allah, rahmatullah alayhi, was the Khalifa Mullah Ashraf Ali Thani. Very, very spiritual individual, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best his state. He was once asked, give me advice. Right? He said in Urdu, Ghussa Paakna Ande, right? Or words to that effect. Very similar to the advice that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave when someone came and asked him for advice, La Taghdab. Don't get angry. Don't get angry. If you want to talk about conflict, like 90% of conflict, like, will be resolved if you just follow this one principle. La Taghdab. Don't get angry. As soon as you get angry, everything goes out the door. Right? Everything goes, all the barakah, all the rahmah, everything out the door. In fact, anger is such a problem that the mashayikh, they say that if you talk about the sea of spiritual diseases, that's anger. I mean, everything sort of finds root in anger somewhere, somehow. So what do you do when you get angry? Because you do get angry, right? You get, like, your spouse will have the amazing ability to get under your skin in a way that no one else can, right? They are able to make you confront those type of inadequacies that no one else knows about, that you don't like to admit to yourself, right? Actually, it's very important that your, especially wife and children, have the ability to do this more than the husband has to do this for the wife, right? They can make you, put you in the corner someplace where you feel like you just want to lash out. And the reason you want to lash out is because you have to confront a part of you that you don't want to admit exists. You just want to lash out. When in fact you should be saying, Alhamdulillah, that there are such, Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anh, he says that, I love those people who are point out my mistakes. No one on the outside will ever point out your mistakes to you. They're too nice. Right? They're too formal. Only your, and you'll never be able to improve until you know what your mistakes are, because you don't see your own mistakes. You're not, you don't live in a time and day where people sit and do muraqabah and muhasabah, that this is my spiritual disease, I need to get rid of this, and write it down on paper. People did do this. People don't do that anymore. Someone is pointing it out to you. Do it. If your wife is saying, you're in a bad mood lately, don't give 10 excuses about why you haven't. If that perception is there, think that, why have I been in a bad mood? Maybe I should start being nicer. Because the fact of the matter is that perception exists. It doesn't exist in a vacuum. Okay? So when you get angry, anyway, when you get angry, then you have three choices. Right? So this is something that you can take home with you. Three choices. You can either express your anger, you can suppress your anger, or you can relax. Right? All three have a basis in the sunnah. Right? You can express your anger not by being aggressive, but being assertive. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullah. O you who believe, fear Allah. وَقُولْ Meaning, don't go beyond boundaries when you're talking. وَقُولُ قَوْلًا سَدِيًّا Speak straight. Right? If you have an issue that's bothering you, let the other party know. You know, it's really been bothering me that you've been doing X, Y, and Z. Say it. You don't have to be angry about it, but you can assert what's making you angry. You will feel a lot better because you got it off your chest. Instead of being like passive-aggressive and trying to take it out somewhere else. Right? That's not healthy. That's one way. Oh, no. Before that, anytime conflict arises, you have the first... I forgot the algorithm. The algorithm is this, right? Conflict arises. You have one choice. Diffuse or get angry. Always choose diffuse when you can. Right? You know, like when your kids are throwing a tantrum, you can either distract them or like confront the issue. Distract them. Why do you want to get into a fight for an hour? When you can distract them. Oh, did you see the bird? Where's the bird? Right? And so they're like, so do that with your spouse. Right? It's a little bit different. So you go to buy a washing machine. Your wife's like, I need to get like the, I want this washing machine. And you're like, no, I don't want this. And you know you can't afford it, right? And so you're like, instead of saying, you know what our financial situation is like. How can you even ask for the $1,000 washing machine, right? Don't you have any sense? Instead of going off like that, diffuse it. Conflict arises because on one side, you want to stay within budget. And your wife wants the washing machine. Conflict arose, right? So you could get angry, like that person did, or you can diffuse it. You know what our situation is. Maybe we'll get the one that we can afford right now, and we'll think about the other one in a couple of years. Diffuse. Problem's over. Right? No fight. Diffuse whenever you can. Say you can't diffuse it. You get angry. Okay? What do? You can either express it, you can suppress it. This is actually... You know, in Western theology, Western thinking, they say that this is not as good as expressing it. You know, because it can, if you, that anger, it's okay, but if it turns inward, then you can get like hypertension, these type of things, there's inward anger and all these type of things. When you look in the Quran, كَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ, I looked in the Quran, I was amazed, because I never thought about it in this terms until I read like the Western perspective, and I said, what does the Quran say? كَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ. When you do قَذَم, it means like, you know, like a bank of a river, when it fills with water and it's about to overflow, but it just takes it. You know, whatever, there's like adherence of the molecules and these like adhesion properties of these molecules, so it doesn't go over, right? Like even in a cup of water, if you fill it up to the top, you can fill it up a little bit more than the top, right? More than flat, it will still stick because of the molecular properties of the hydrogen, like the whatever H2O molecules, right? It doesn't fill over. That's qazm, when it's like right at that like saturation point, right? Kazi min al ghais, they're about to like explode in anger. And then they hold it. Right? They hold it. What does it say right after that in the Quran? Subhanallah. وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. Right? They don't forgive. They forget. Right? So that inward tension, it's gone. Don't collect red stamps. Right? Don't keep skeletons in the closet. Right? Don't bring out dirty laundry. Right? So, you're talking about this situation and then you're like, no, you remember when you did that to me? That was like the last time. So you're like, you know, that's like the last time. Why are you bringing that? No, it has nothing to do with it. You always do this. If you remember, and it becomes a completely, and then that whole dirty laundry comes out, meaning that there was no afin an nas. You didn't forget it. You might have forgiven it, but you didn't forget it. So this is actually the highest Quranic ideal. Idfa bil lati hiya ahsan. If someone does something bad to you, you do good back to them. And one of the ways that you can do that is that you suppress your anger, just forget about it. And the other thing is relax. This also comes in the sunnah. You get angry, take a drink of water. Say, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Right? Sit down. If you're sitting down, you're still angry, lie down. Imagine trying to have a fight, you're lying down, your wife is standing up, you know what I'm going to do to you. Who would fight like that? No one would ever fight like that. Okay? Wait till I get up. It just doesn't happen. Right? So just lie down. Or what you do is you call time out. Right? You know how you give your kids time out? I don't know. We give time outs all the time at home. Right? But you're like, you take a time out. You say, time out. We're not talking about this. And just go into separate rooms. Just don't talk when you're angry. Right? Because you don't talk when you're angry. You shout when you're angry. Which is the second principle about conflict. You need to set a decibel level limit at the house. If anything is going above that decibel limit, automatically default is timeout. You're not discussing it. Because as soon as your voices are getting raised, you're getting into an argument, not a discussion. Right? Just walk away. It's better to come back and revisit the issue when you're calmer about it. Never shout. So that was that. Another big no-no. Once you get into a fight, you're steaming mad, she's steaming mad, pick up, call mama. You know what he said to me? Da 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 da. And you just like spill out and vent everything to your mother. I can't believe he said that. No, if your mom, sometimes the mother says, no, bete, you know, take it with patience. He's like, ne waisa nahi bolna chahiye tha. Right? He shouldn't have said that. Now you feel corroborated. Oh, he's really at fault. There's no way that she actually knows. And your husband goes up, he's like, I can't take this anymore. Goes out and checks with your friends. You know what my wife said to me? I did X, Y, and Z, and she still did this, and da da da. You're like, man, she shouldn't be treating you like that. You're like, oh yeah, she shouldn't be treating you like that, right? So you're ready to go home and you're really ready to give in to them. So now you really know you're right because your friends told you you're right. Your mom told you you're right. You know, the fact of the matter is no arbitrator, even if you go to an imam, he will never know who's right in a conflict. No one will ever know. Allah knows who's right in a conflict. Right? It's too complicated. You know, sometimes even Rasulullah says that some of you will be so like good with their tongue that they may win a case before me and I don't know the truth. Right? It can happen with Rasulullah. It can obviously happen with an imam. Okay? Don't seek corroboration in congruence with some third party. Keep your problems inside the house. Never share it outside the house. Look, everyone has marriage problems. Don't look at other people and say, oh, they have such a blissful marriage and we don't. They're also fighting, but they just kept it in their house and you didn't. You kept all your dirty laundry outside for everyone to see. Right? That's the only difference. Everyone's fighting. Right? That's just like, you have to be realistic about it. That happens, okay? The second thing, three words not to bring up in a conflict. Divorce, anything surrounding divorce. No, no. I can't live with you. I had enough of this. Anything which implies separation, take it out of your vocabulary. Because it's not discussion vocabulary, that's divorce vocabulary. Right? Eventually that divorce will become real. Right? And people take this lightly. I mean, we don't have time to go into it. We're running close to time. So, take it. And the other two words, always and never. You always do this. You never do this. Very few people always do anything or never do anything. Right? Just take it out. Right? Because it's not healthy to talk like that. And the other thing, last thing, okay? Actually, there's a lot more things, but I want to open up for question and answer. Is that every night, you gotta clean the slate. Every night, you gotta clean the slate. It's good because we're ending on a positive note. There's actually a whole methodology on how you actually resolve your conflicts, how you problem solve. That's just like a separate whole discussion, but we'll just end on this. There's one sahaba that Rasulullah says he wants to be a jannati, and he put it to an individual. Right? This is a rough story. So one of the sahaba said, I want to go see what he does. He must be doing something really special, right? I wonder what type of tahajjud he prays, what type of Quran he reads, what type of things he does, right? I want to know. So he said, he went to that sahabi, he said, can I come and stay with you? Can I live with you for X, Y, and Z time? So the person said, okay, fine. You can stay with me for so many days. So he stayed with him, he watched his amal during the day, he watched his amal during the night. And he was surprised because he didn't see anything so special. He was just like a normal person. So eventually, when enough days went by, he went and asked him, he's like, what is it that you do that's so special? So he said that, I don't know, that Rasulullah said such and such about you. He's like, I don't know. Well, there is this one thing. He said, every night before I go to sleep, I clean my heart, and if I have any bad feelings towards anyone, I just throw it out. I forgive them completely. It's not my phone. I completely clear it. For that, Rasulullah said that person is a jannati. Forget about outside people. Do it for your spouse. Who better to do it for? Imagine how happy your life can be if you have a clean heart. Right? Forget the dirty laundry. Forget the 30, if you've been married for 15 years, forget about the past 15 years. You still have another 15 years to look for. Right? Inshallah. Right? And let's inshallah make the best of our marriages in the future. I wanted to keep some time for those who have to go, they can go. This is a lot of time, but we still have 15 minutes for the next lecture. So if there's questions, we can open up for question and answer. And we just make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us amongst those who have sukoon in their houses, who are able to control their anger, who are able to resolve all their conflicts in the best of manners, and who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps conflict just at such a distant horizon that we don't even know that it exists, and that we have the most blissful marriages with our wives, and it becomes a means for us to enter into Jannah without hisab. Wa akhir da'wan alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alright, so there's like note cards or so if someone wants to send out questions and stuff, they can send questions, or if they feel that they just want to ask, they can just ask. Okay, so the question, just to reiterate, there's a question that, what do you do when people come to the Imam? They've already decided they want to end their marriage, but then they come to the Imam and say that we want counseling. Right? The answer is, not much. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, not much. Because in the Quran, it says, إِن يُرِيدَ إِصْلَاحًا يُوَفِّقُ اللَّهُ بَيْنَهُمَا. If they want islah, if they want to come to, if they want the marriage to work, right, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring tawfiq between them. Right? So both parties have to come to the table, meaning that we want to make this work. If you're coming to the table, meaning that, you know, I'm at wit's end and I want this to end, then very likely it's going to end. That's usually what happens in the Imam's office, right? I've talked to many Mufti Minhaj's divorces which are being pronounced in his office and while he's in the middle of a counseling session, right? Why does that happen? Because they didn't have irada, they didn't have a desire, a sincere desire for islah, right? And this is the same thing we do in the medical community. People come to you for smoking cessation. No, the first thing that you want to do is then like the contemplative stage, until they want to quit, you're not going to get them to quit. Until they want to stop drinking alcohol, you're not going to stop them from drinking alcohol. The first step has to come from that party who wants to make that change. If they don't want to make the change, you're not going to impose that change on them. No matter, you're wasting your time with your counseling, basically. Right? So what you can do is try to get them to a point where they want to make that change. That you can do. So, that's a difficult situation. And I'm sorry for all the sisters and all the brothers who are sitting in the back if I'm not speaking loud enough. So I'm going to try to speak louder. Any other questions? Comments? All right, so...
I found somebody was going back to Morocco in full time, and his American wife was shot at him and killed. That was the news. I shocked me out there. Somebody went back, and this is what the news is.
So the question was that there was a question for a comment on the fact that that an individual killed their spouse because they were going back to their homeland. I don't know the particulars of that situation, so I wouldn't want to comment on that. But the fact that they killed their spouse is something which should not be dignified by a comment. Right? That would be my answer to that. There's a question if I'm... The question is that if a married woman has sick parents who have no one to care for them and want the daughter to come and care for them, but the husband does not want her to go, what is she to do? This is a very good question. It's a very difficult situation because, you know, you think from an Islamic standpoint, you have rights towards your husband and you have rights towards, if I were to order anyone to make sujood to anyone except, besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I would order the wife to make sujood to her husband because of the greatness of his rights over her. So huge rights for the husband. At the same time, huge rights for the parents, right? وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفِّيُمْ وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلٍ كَرِيمًا so on and so forth. So what do? It's a conflict between serving the husband and serving the parents. What do you do in that situation? In that situation, the husband trumps, right? From a legalistic perspective, the husband's voice trumps in that situation. But one thing that you need to do is you need to get your husband to come to a realization that, look, if your parents are sick, this is an opportunity for you to serve and make your Jannah and for him to make his Jannah. Because the Islamic perspective is that when you get married, وَجَعَلَهُ نَصَبًا وَسَحْرًا you have made you your own blood relatives and your in-laws. Her parents become your parents. And your parents become her parents. You should not look at them as outsiders. This is a Western concept, in-laws. Like there's someone like, in-law we're related, but we're not really related. You should see, you have three fathers. Your spiritual father, your teachers in Islam, your biological father, and your mother, your wife's father. You should see him as a father, right? And if the husband, you have discussions with him, try to make him realize, if your husband feels uncomfortable with you going far from home, bring your parents home and have them stay with you, right? They're only gonna, look, you really gotta think about it, they're only in this world for so long, and you're in this world to earn Jannah, right? So by him, and one question for the husband is that he needs to come to terms with the fact that these are ailing parents, no one to take care of them. Do I want to answer to this on the day of Qiyamah, that I prevented her from one earning her Jannah? And number two, forget about my own parents, but they're Muslims who are in a time of need, and that I did not rise to the call, right? So, I know there's not one discussion, right? And I'm sure you've probably had many discussions or conflicts or hopefully not any fights, but it's very likely that these type of things often lead to fights and conflicts, right? But these type of things are slowly eased on over time. So you're not going to convince your husband very likely in one sitting or two sittings. But you slowly take him slowly to where you want and try to convince him and try to come to a compromise. Oh, I didn't mention the major thing of managing conflict. It's the biggest C of the three C's of a successful marriage. It's compromise. Al-yadul ulya khayrun min al-yadul sufla. If you're going to be my way or the highway, husband, it's not going to work. If you're going to be my way or the highway, wife, it's not going to work. Right? Meet each other halfway. So maybe it's going to be like a type of compromise, meaning that, okay, you tell your husband, why do you want me to stay with you? I want to stay with you because I want you to, if my needs, it might be something so crass that my needs are not going to be met because you're not going to be here. So I'll cook for you and for another month and keep it for you so you don't have to worry about that, and I'll come and visit on the weekends or something. Like you come to some type of compromise where his needs are met and your needs are met, and hopefully something can work out. Let me just read this one in Arabic. Okay, there's a question about how can I create an environment on not getting mad at the children, right? Especially during times of like teaching the children. So that's an important question, but it's not directly related to spousal conflict. So I'm going to defer that question to see if we have time. Okay, so we have like 5 minutes to deal with the questions on the same, because the next session is actually starting with Junaid, Sheikh Junaid coming from California. So it should be actually very good. The question is there a time frame to visit wife's parents? Like, for example, once a week, so on and so forth. So, like, from a completely legalistic perspective, the fuqaha have written about this. Like, when it comes to rights, the wife has a right to visit her parents X, Y, and Z. I don't remember the exact number. It's something like once or twice a year or something. It's not very high numbers. For example, she has a right to visit her parents so many times a week. Her parents have does the husband have a quote unquote right to stop the parents from meeting their wife for X, Y, and Z reason? One thing to understand is when you read these fiqh books, legal books, marriage is a legal contract, but it's not a legal relationship. right? It is a spousal relationship, right? It's not your husband's legal right to take care of your medical expenses. It's not your wife's legal right that you cook for her. In fact, it's the if you want to talk completely legally, it's the husband's responsibility to either cook and take care of the kids, and if he cannot cook and take care of the kids and the home, then he provides someone, according to the Hanafi method, to provide someone who will do the inside work, and he does the outside work, or he does the outside work, or he does the inside work, provide someone for the outside work, whatever, it's his responsibility to do that, because on the interpretation of Ar-Rijal, that's a whole legal discussion, on Ar-Rijal Qawwamun ala Nisa, where does the parameters of Qawwam go? So, I mean, who does that, right? And yeah, legally your husband can say that you should only visit your parents X, Y, and Z. But no one lives in a legal relationship, they live in a spousal relationship. And that's not the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where these fifth things come to play is that if you have a court case and you go before a qazi, like you go to a circuit court and say that my wife, I want a divorce from my husband because he's doing X, Y, and Z, then they need certain legal parameters where they can say that, can we issue a verdict or not? That's what those things are for. Those are not guidelines for how to live your life. Guidelines for you to live your life is, for example, anytime you can do something nice for your wife, do it for her. In fact, not only take your wife to her, let your wife go to her parents' house, you go and hang out with your in-laws place, even though you despise it, right? That's like the Islamic ideals, right? So this is sort of like a mute point. Like, is there a time frame to visit a wife's parents? The time frame is what you feel comfortable with. That it doesn't interrupt your house life, but at the same time, it doesn't make you feel so all over the place that you can be comfortable and positive at home. Just one more. What do you do in a situation when your husband, all his risk is coming from a haram source, husband or wife? Oftentimes the wife is in the situation that the husband owns a liquor store, right? Muslims own liquor stores? Yeah, sure they own liquor stores, right? Haven't you been to like the south side of Chicago? I mean, I grew up in Chicago, that's why I know, like Kedzie area and all that. Yeah, I mean, it happens a lot. Right? Your husband works in a bank and he's like an underwriter for all the financial transactions which are interest bearing. He's a stock market analyst and he's doing so on and so forth. Your husband is getting risk from a haram source. You're eating that risk in your house. What do you do? Right? Because your risk is, quote unquote, is it coming from haram. So the thing to realize is that your husband's transactions are the things which are haram. Right? Your husband's interactions are haram, and because of his transactions, that is definitely taking barakah away from your home. Now that's something which definitely needs addressing. And the one thing I would say is never underestimate the power of dua. Never underestimate. When you think that you have nowhere else to go, and you have nothing to do, and you say, what is dua going to do? You're always thinking the wrong way. The first thing that you should have done is make dua, and make dua until you're blue in the face, and then make dua some more. يُجِبُ الدُّعَى الْمُطَّرِّ إِذَا دَعَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He answers the dua of the person who completely has nowhere else to go. But you need to make dua like that. The other thing is you keep on trying to get him out of that situation. Meaning, he's in that situation because he thinks he's getting money. That's why he's doing it, right? So you go and look for a job for him, take his CV, make a CV for him, submit it 10-15 places and get him a better job. Why would he not take the better job? You have a halal risk and you're out of your situation and he's out of his situation. So sometimes it's that. And sometimes if that doesn't even work and he's just like doing it out of like khabatha, like out of just evilness and being mean. He has like no connection to Islam, which is like rarely the situation. But maybe there are some people like that, then I would actually talk to the imam about that situation, about how to deal with this. That's a very like touchy and very individualistic situation.
Can you ask for a divorce from that person?
So the question is that would you ask for, that's something I would defer to Mufti Minhaj. I wouldn't feel comfortable about it. But those would be the type of situations where you would come to the husband and asking for khula, right? These are the type of scenarios where you're in that situation. Because it's wreaking havoc on not only your own spiritual life, but the spiritual life of your children.